The following audio is from Hope Hill Church. To learn more about Hope Hill Church, please visit hopehillchurch.org.
Worship is something that all of us have to give, and all of us give it to something. Last week through video, I shared with you that we are all created to worship and that there is a war for our worship. There are things in life from the beginning of time, there's been a battle for our worship. We talked about Satan and how he has battled for our worship. His ultimate goal in life is to be worshipped himself. We read a passage from Scripture where he said over and over again, I will ascend to the Most High. I will receive glory for myself. And we compared him to Jesus Christ, where Jesus, instead of saying, I will, he said, Thy will, as he laid down his life in our place. The greatest act of worship ever. We are called to be worshipers in the same way. Giving our everything. And today we're going to touch on some key values that are found in someone that would be considered a true worshiper. In your handouts, there are some notes for you to follow along. All right, so in life, there are all kinds of things that we worship. Things that vie for our attention. And if you missed last week, you can actually go on our podcast and listen. Actually, I think you can go on Vimeo and watch it since we videoed that. And I want to say a huge thanks to Austin for producing that video last week. Thank you. If you want to let Austin know, yes. Worship. Worship is so important. It's so huge in our lives. And whether you are a believer in Jesus Christ or not, whether you believe there is a God or not, we all worship something. We worship our lives. We worship our careers. We worship our families. We worship our bodies. We worship. The focus of this is to hopefully get us to realize that there is something to be worshiped. There is someone to be worshiped, and that is God, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is due our praise. He is due our attention, our affection. He calls us to be true worshipers. There are two kinds of people that God seeks. The first one is God came to seek and save those who were far from him. The scriptures call them lost, not yet found. They had not yet found their way to the Father, and God pursues them. The second kind of person that God seeks is what? Does anybody know? It's the title of our talk today. What is the title of our talk today? True worshipers. We're going to look at Jesus himself in John chapter 4. We're going to be flipping around to a few scriptures today, but I'd love to point you to John chapter 4. We've used it a lot recently. There's been so many nuggets that we could pull out of Jesus' encounter with different individuals. In John chapter 4, we see Jesus' encounter with the Samaritan woman at the well. We've brought her up so many other times in recent teachings. Today, I want to focus on John chapter 4, 23. You can highlight that, underline it, do whatever you want to do in your electronic Bible, you know, tap it twice or whatever it is that makes it stand out to you. This is a great verse because it really sets the foundation for what God is after. First of all, as I said, God is after those who do not yet know him. He came to seek and save the lost, those who are far from him. But the second thing that God is after, for those who already know him, God is after true worshipers. John chapter 4, Jesus is having this conversation with this woman. Now, we've pointed this out many times why this was so weird for back then. First of all, Jesus was a Jew and this woman was a Samaritan. Jews and Samaritans did not run around in the same circles. They despised each other. They had different worship places because they didn't want to be with each other. Have you ever gone to church somewhere because you wanted to avoid someone that might be in the place of worship that you normally go to, and so you went somewhere different? That's how it was for Jews and Samaritans. Even though they worshiped the same God, they couldn't stand one another. And so this lady, she comes up to Jesus, and after having this conversation with Jesus, and she gets a picture that he's possibly somewhat special because he starts talking about how, you know, many people come to this well to quench their thirst, but if you were to take the water that he offers, you would never thirst again. And she sees that he is a rabbi, a teacher. And so she decides to ask his opinion on this one particular question. In John 4:23, will you put that up there? This is an answer to the question she asks. She says to Jesus, Jesus, teacher, we have heard it say by the Jews that there is a proper place to worship. Our leaders tell us that we are to worship on this one particular mountain, but they say the word to worship there. Which space or place is correct for us to worship? And Jesus turns the question all around, and he answers by saying this. He says, yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in what? Spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. I want us to see what Jesus is pointing out is that the answer is not there or there. It doesn't matter where you worship. It is about, is your worship full of spirit and truth? I grew up in a church setting from about the age of 6 on where I was told that you and taught that you had to behave a certain way in church. Anybody ever got that lesson? I was taught you had to dress a certain way. You couldn't do certain things that were okay outside the church, but in the church, you better not do it. You couldn't run in church. I was in a Baptist church. You couldn't dance in church. You couldn't clap in church. That was reserved for like football games and birthday parties. It was just, I was like, this is supposed to be fun? As a 6-year-old, my brain didn't quite get it. And I think what Jesus would have said to those teaching me those lessons that back then is, you know what? You're wrong. And here's, I don't want to be disrespectful. There's a lot of good lessons to be learned from my past. And yes, when we come into this place, we hopefully are coming together ready to worship. But this is not a worship space. We don't come to this place to worship. We should come to this place as worshipers already worshiping. If you have to arrive at a certain place in order to start worshiping, you've got it all wrong. Worship is not something we do for a certain set period of time. Worship is to be who we are and how we live out our everyday, every moment, part of life with God. Romans 12 said it like this, therefore we offer our bodies as living sacrifices. This is our spiritual act of worship. As Matt Redman sang, it's more than a song. We don't just come to worship God for 20 minutes on a Sunday and then we've checked the box and it's done. God calls us, no matter if we're on a high mountain or in a low valley or in the back of some awful place where Christians should never be, we can worship anywhere. It's about our heart. It's about our mindset that we are in God's presence and that we are doing all we can to live and glorify Him in the darkest of places. We don't have to be in a stained glass cathedral to worship. And I'm glad because we're very far from being able to afford a stained glass cathedral. God seeks those who will worship Him as true worshipers. Worship comes from an attitude of our heart. It's us realizing that we are God's children and that He has done all of this. As I pointed out last week, worship is our response to God for who He is and what He has done. As we begin to get to know God, worship should hopefully come naturally to us. Last week, we pointed out that there is a war for our worship. We're created to worship, and worship should be a natural response that comes from us. Today, I want to focus on a couple questions that will help you to look at your life and ask yourself, am I a true worshiper? The three things I want to cover today are worshipers worship with abandonment, go all out. Worshippers worship with intimacy, and worshipers worship with awe. So let's dive in. Number one in your notes there, worship with abandonment. One of my favorite songs is by David Crowder. I don't know the names of any of his songs, but I could sing them all for you, and I'm sure you're ready for that. But one of them is about being undignified, just being crazy. And this is taken from a passage of Scripture where it's looking at this guy, David, who was a king. And at the same time, he was in love with God. Yes, he made many mistakes. He messed up royally. No pun intended. But he was a huge loser, at the same time a true worshiper. And in Samuel chapter 6, David said this to Michael. He said, I will celebrate before the Lord. This guy, Michael, was looking at him saying, you're being crazy. What was going on with David was a little nuts. The Ark of the Covenant had entered into the area where he was, and he knew he was in God's presence, so he let loose. He worshiped with abandonment. He said, I will celebrate before the Lord. I will become even more undignified than this, and I will be humiliated in my own eyes. You know what David was doing while he was dancing or worshiping? He was dancing naked. That's pretty crazy. That's true worship, and that's what I, never mind, don't do that. That would be really weird. If you want to dance like that in your shower, go for it. But here was the idea, the attitude was that, I don't care what anybody else thinks, David said. I will become even more foolish than this. I will become completely undignified. I will get crazy before God. And I know that you know what this is like. Do we have any people in here who have ever painted their fat stomachs at a football game? Seriously? Wow. That's what I mean. I mean, we look at our sports teams. Look at how crazy we get for our teams that we love. The dedication that we pour into things that we're after. That's worship. Look at how the girls in our youth group get whenever they hear of a particular concert artist that are coming. They get together and have t-shirt making parties for One Direction, Justin Bieber, Jonas Brothers, you name it, okay? They get a little crazy. That's what worship is. Look at the TV. When you see pictures of people winning the lottery, they go nuts. This is what true worship is. And we got it down. We know what it looks like. We do it for things that are meaningless and trivial. But God desires that from us. Have you ever gone crazy for God? Have you ever just been so blown away by the movement of God in your life that you just didn't care who was looking? You were just going to praise Him no matter what. There are three words that we're going to be looking at from Scripture that kind of capture the essence of worship. This first one that captures this foolish kind of abandonment is the word that we get hallelujah from. Can I have a hallelujah? With enthusiasm. Halal. Halal means to praise, to be clamorously foolish or mad before the Lord. Have you ever just let go? I know in my circles growing up in Baptist churches, you had to worship basically like this. Praise God from whom all bless. Oh, you couldn't, don't even turn your head. Okay, just stiff. And we had to have classes on how to like get real in worship. And I don't want to teach you it. Instead, I decided to bring a video for you to see some lessons on how we can learn how to loosen up a little bit more in our worship. Will you roll that?
And I know that each church has its own worship style, you know, which is cool. Some people are more expressive in worship, some people more subtle, and it's all good. I go to a church that's pretty expressive in worship. It's a hand-raising church. That's what it is, right? That's what, you know. Anybody here go to a hand-raising church? Am I here? Sweet. Who here does not go to a hand-raising church? Some of you are trying, you're like, I can't. I want to. I need to get some momentum. Totally cool. But hey, if you're not used to going to a hand-raising church, you want to go and join us, feel free to join us, but don't feel like you got to join right in, okay? Start slow. We got a lot of different hand raises that we use. We actually have names for our hand raises. So I'm going to walk you through real quick, okay, what they are, just to let you know. Say you're at my church, music is rocking, Start slow. Hands in the pockets, little elbow flap. You're fine. Very subtle. Get warmed up. Get your heart rate up. When you're warmed up, start with the first one. Ready? Carry the TV. Carry the TV. That's our first one. Very subtle. Go to big screen. Big screen, a little wider. Next one's my fish was this big. My fish was this big. If you're a liar, you can go out there. That's fine. Don't worry about it. Jesus loves you. Grace. Next one's hold my baby. Hold my baby. Got dueling light bulbs. That's our next one, dueling light bulbs. We got goalpost. Everybody knows goalpost. Throw in a heartburn. A lot of people like to do heartburn. Double heartburn, right back to goalpost. What's my favorite? Mufasa. Mufasa, that's my favorite.
The circle of life.
Tim, can you go higher? Yes, you can. You can take one hand, go a bunch of different stuff. Pointer, hatchet, schoolroom. Release the doves, give the Lord a high five. Press it out. A lot of women like to wash the window. Wash the window. And when you're comfortable there, go for the big three. Village people, Rocky, touchdown. There you go. There's your big three.
Worship. Of course, the focus of our talks is wanting us to understand that worship is more than just what happens here when we're gathered together. Worship is what happens at every day and every moment of our life. But when we do come together, we should be able to be open and expressing. It's all right to raise a hand. I had to get broken loose of that about 15 years ago when I was in a wonderful church where I was like, all these people are raising their hands. I guess I'll just give in and I'll do it. There's something that's so free that comes when we just let ourselves go. Instead of thinking about who's watching us and who's around us and just allowing many times just the words of the song just to really penetrate our heart and our mind. And just imagine that it's just you and God in this room. And then sometimes I'm just drawn to be like, yes, God, just I want you. And you just respond naturally. In the Psalms, there are so many different pictures of worship found in the Psalms. There's shouting to God. There's singing new songs. There's dancing before Him. There's clapping of hands. There's bowing down. There's lifting up our heads. There's telling of His might, standing in awe, meditating on His truth, walking in His ways, stilling our heart, casting down our idols, running to Him, making loud noises, lifting our hands, telling of the nations, clashing of the cymbals, seeking His face. So many of the moments in my life where God has just pressed into me, where God has revealed to me things in my life that just need to be right and need to be corrected, have come during intimate times of worship. Where I'm just before the Father, not even coming to Him because I feel guilty for something I've done, but coming to Him and just entering and just saying, God, I love you, and I don't care who's around me. And in that moment, God will just speak to me, then why are you doing this, John? And He'll reveal to me things in my heart. And what comes to my mind is the scripture that says, from David says, God, search my heart and my desire. Show me your ways. Show me where I've gone wrong. And lead me back to you. True worshipers worship with abandonment, coming before the Lord, seeking Him, no matter what anybody else thinks. The second one is that we need to learn to worship with intimacy. It's not about knowing God. It's not about knowing about God. It's about knowing God. Many people sit in a church service on a regular basis knowing the words to certain songs. Oh, yeah, I know that one. I like that one. They know certain passages or certain things that are recited over and over again. They could tell you all kinds of things from Scripture. But we need more people who actually know God and who have a life that's completely open for Him to be involved in knowing the intimate areas of their lives. The Pharisee and the prostitute that encounter Jesus is one of the most touching examples of this in Scripture, where the Pharisees invite Jesus, not even knowing who is sitting at his table. He's having dinner with this table, and he's asking Jesus all these questions, and he's talking to Jesus, kind of pointing out, yes, I'm a Pharisee because I know this, this, and this, and this, and this. Aren't you impressed? And a prostitute walks in, knowing that this just isn't another rabbi, but knowing that this is the Savior, the Messiah, and she comes down before him. She falls to his feet, not caring who else is looking, and she falls down and weeps and washes Jesus' feet with her tears. She then breaks out this expensive bottle of perfume, more estimated to be worth more than a year's wages, and she pours it on the feet of Jesus, worshiping him in this intimate moment. And this Pharisee, who thinks he knows all about God, doesn't even know that the Son of God, Jesus, is sitting right in front of him. And he's more worried about judging this woman who knows Jesus personally. Do you know our God, or do you just know about him? Have you ever opened up your life and said, God, just come in, invade every area of my life. Come and know me fully and help me to know you. Psalm 63, 2 through 5 says this. David says, I have seen you in the sanctuary. I have beheld your power and your glory, because your love is better than life. Do you feel that way about God and his love? My lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live. In your name, I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied in you. As with the richest of foods, with singing lips, my mouth will praise you. If you had one wish, what would it be? David said this in Psalm 27:4. I don't think it's going to be on the screen. David's one wish, he said, to dwell in the presence of the Lord for all the days of my life. Is that your desire? Do you have that kind of intimate relationship with God? And to be honest, I know that not all of us do. Not all of us have that day in, every moment type of relationship with God where we are just constantly aware that we are walking in his presence, that we are taking one step at a time to bring him glory, no matter what it is we're doing. My heart's desire is that your heart would beat and yearn for that. It's not something that I can make you do. It's something that actually only the Holy Spirit can give to you. And it comes from you just being at a place where you say, God, because of all you did for me and all that you gave for me, I open up my heart and I just ask God, come in me and give me that appetite. Give me that yearning. Because it can only come from him. Do you want a worship that is truly intimate with Christ? Then surrender to him. This is a special piece to this kind of worship. Many times worship is us kind of coming and singing praise to God and being blessed by him. But the scriptures actually tell us, in the word that's used for this kind of worship, the word here is sharoth. This word means to attend as a minister or worshiper. When we bring God this intimate, heart-open kind of worship, where we stand before him and we are saying, all that I am and because of all that you are, I worship you, God. I give you every area of my life. That we actually are performing an act of ministry to God. We are bringing blessing to him. We are building him up. We are encouraging him. We are being a minister to the King of Kings. It's the kind of worship that comes because of we have crossed the line of just knowing about him, and we've now entered into an intimate knowing relationship. It's the kind of thing that hopefully you might have with your spouse if you're married. As a married individual, have you ever done something for your wife just because she asked you to do it? Whether you agreed or not, stop elbowing the person next to you. I have to confess. Is Brandy in here? Good. Yesterday, we're doing family chores. She tells me she wants me to do something, so I go about doing it in the way that is the right way to do it. And she says, John, why are you doing it that way? I would prefer you to do it this way. And at that moment, I am like in my mind rehearsing what I'm going to be saying to you today while doing chores. In that mind, I'm like, ugh. And I'm like, go on about doing it my way. And then this point comes to my mind, do something for someone just because you love them. And I'm like, oh, God, really? Thank you so much. And I went and did it her way. When we worship with intimacy, when we have the kind of loving relationship that God desires with us, it isn't because we don't do things just because we want to do them anymore. We want to do them God's way because we know that's what He wants. We do something because we know them. I do things for Brandy because I know her. I love her because I know her. I want to do things with her because I know her. I want to be with my children because I know them. I have this depth of relationship with them, and so therefore, I want to please them. I don't want them upset with me. Do you have this kind of relationship with God to where you love Him so much that you're going to obey Him just because He said so? Jesus said, if you love me, obey my commands. The third area, the third way that God calls us to worship Him is He wants us to worship Him with awe. Have you ever been in a place or in a moment that was so inspiring that you were stunned to silence? I was driving home, home from Virginia to Colorado when I lived there. Long drive. I did it in 26 hours. I slept for two. I'm bragging on myself. On the way to Colorado, I came up over the West Virginia mountains, and I saw the most amazing sunset I had ever seen in my life. The colors in the sky were just, they were intense, and the way it was just, those rays were coming through the clouds, and I literally just pulled the car over on the side of the road, and I just sat there and watched the sunset. It was amazing. And as the sun went down and the colors started to change, it sat there and I realized that, God, you made that. I mean, that was just, wow. Have you ever had that moment where you were just so amazed by the realization of what God has done that you've just stopped before Him and said, awesome. This kind of word from scriptures is Shaka. It's where Shaka Khan got her name. Shaka is used 170 times in scriptures. It's the kind of worship that you give to royalty. It's the kind of worship that doesn't get you in front of someone and you're like, yeah, go. Instead, you're just like humbled and you're just bowing down. It's the kind of worship that might even just cause you to fall flat to your face. In reverence, in worship. The kind of worship that just is before God where you can do nothing but just be still and just know that He is God. A couple weeks ago, I got to... I guess you could say I have a bucket list of sorts, things I want to accomplish before certain things. And one of them was to take Jordan to the highest peak I could get myself to reach. And we went and climbed Ragtop. You guys been to Ragtop? It's amazing. If you've not been to Ragtop here in Virginia, it's about an hour away, but it'll take you 3 hours to get up there if you're in my shape. We got to the top of this beautiful mountain, Ragtop. Google it right now. And it was just amazing just to be up there. And just we just sat there and we just saw these birds circling. And you could just look for miles and miles and see houses and trees and so many things. And we were just like, And she just said, "Isn't God amazing?" It was just the most beautiful thing just to take in who God is and his creation. In Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah has this revelation, this moment where he's able to picture the kingdom of God. In Isaiah chapter 6, it says this. I don't know if I gave this scripture to Austin. So Isaiah, if you have your Bibles, you can go the old-fashioned route and turn in your Bible. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1, it says this. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces. With two they covered their feet. With two they were flying. And they were calling one to another, saying, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory.' At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. 'Woe to me,' I cried. 'I am ruined. I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty.'" To be at a place where we realize that, God, you are so amazing. And I am so not. Forgive me, God. Forgive me for not worshiping you the way that I know I should. Forgive me for not falling down before you, knowing how amazing you are. Have you come to a point in life where you know what it means to truly worship our King and Kings and Lord of Lords with awe? Growing up, I loved moments going out to the woods with my dad when we'd go camping, and we would just sit out by the campfire and just look up at the stars in the mountains of Colorado. And we would look up and we would just see just beautiful constellations and shooting stars. And every once in a while, we'd see something passing, and it was just amazing. Last week for the youth group, we showed a talk by Louis Giglio. If you've never seen it, I want to encourage you to go out and find it. It's called Indescribable. I'll lend you a copy. It's 40 minutes, so we don't have time to show it to you this morning. But I want to show you a small clip from that video. Take a look at this.
You are back there. That's awesome. Yeah. But we are here tonight to worship. This is an amazing thought. A God who is indescribable. You say, well, how do you know that? All you have to do is walk outside on a dark night and look up into the sky, and you will know when you look up that this God we're worshiping tonight is beyond our wildest dream. The scripture says, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, the starry host by the breath of his mouth. We live in a little subdivision in the universe called the Milky Way Galaxy. In case you didn't know, that's where you live. Some of you are thinking you live in Shady Grove. No, you're living in the Milky Way Galaxy. That's your subdivision in the universe, a very big universe that we have to use something called a light year to get around in. You say, well, what's a light year? Well, that's how fast light travels in 1 year. And we know it's flying 186,000 miles a second. So if light goes 186,000 miles a second for a whole year, it goes 5.88 trillion miles in a year. And that's the measurement, or one of the main measurements we use to get around in the universe that God has created. That's how big it is. The foot, not going to help you in God's universe. The yard, of no value to you whatsoever in God's universe. The mile, insignificant. The kilometer, Matt, not going to help you getting around in God's universe. We have to use a ruler that is 5.88 trillion miles long to measure things in God's universe. And our home subdivision, the Milky Way Galaxy, just came into being. It consists of billions of stars, just our subdivision, the Milky Way Galaxy. Not hundreds, not millions, not hundreds of millions, billions of stars in our home subdivision, the Milky Way Galaxy. And scientists say that there are hundreds of billions of other subdivisions and galaxies in the known universe.
This shot is where we live. It's a little snapshot of the Milky Way galaxy. If you zoom into this star-forming region, you see something pretty amazing. This particular shot is a close-up of a star-forming region in our subdivision taken by a friend of ours named Dr. David Block, who's an astronomer down at Wits University in Johannesburg, South Africa. And we were down there a few months ago, and he was telling us that if we were to count the billions of stars in the Milky Way galaxy, one star per second. So if we just started with any one of these, I don't know which one you want to pick. Let's just start with this one right here. And we, because I can reach it. And we start one, two, three, four, five. That looks like one, but I'm close enough to see it's two that are close together. Seven, eight, nine, 10, 11, let's go back over here, 12. You're like, oh, please don't count them all. If we counted all the stars in our subdivision, one per second, it would take 2,500 years just to count the stars in the Milky Way galaxy. And God says about himself, you want to know how the universe is telling us that God is big? Through the prophet Isaiah, he says, to whom will you compare me? And who is my equal, says the Holy One. Lift your eyes to the heavens. Who created all of these? And then he answers for himself. The one who leads forth the starry host one by one and calls them each by name. Because of his mighty strength and great power, not one of them is missing. If you want to get a glimpse of it, here's a composite shot of our subdivision, the Milky Way galaxy. It's taken by combining hundreds of thousands of photographs. Obviously, we haven't managed to get outside of the Milky Way galaxy to take a picture of it, but NASA folks are pretty sure that's what it looks like. It has a barred nucleus. It's a barred spiral galaxy, and you're like, wow, that's pretty cool. Yeah, it's 100,000 light years across. So if you want to go visit your neighbors on the other side of the subdivision, you just have to go 186,000 miles a second for 100,000 years, and boom, you're at their house. In our little neighborhood home called the Milky Way Galaxy, you say, well, where are we? I'm looking for us on there. You know, we got to be right in the center, obviously. I'm sure we're right there in that middle. No, we believe it or not, we're not even in the center of our own subdivision, okay? So affirming again tonight, it's not about you and it's not about me. We don't even live in the center of our own subdivision. And you don't want to live in the center of the subdivision because it's scary in the center of the subdivision. You say, well, where do we live? Well, we live way out between a couple of the spiral arms. You don't want to live in there either because that's dangerous territory inside the bands. We live in that little clear zone between a couple of the bands, about two-thirds of the way out. We're living somewhere about there. And you're like, well, I don't see me. No. Because we couldn't put a mark on the diagram that you could see that would be the right relative size to our solar system. You know, that's our little cul-de-sac in the subdivision, that we couldn't even put our solar system on here in relative size to the Milky Way galaxy for you to see. It's that small inside the Milky Way galaxy. Scientists say our solar system is the size of a quarter, and the Milky Way galaxy is the size of the North American continent. So our whole solar system is a quarter in the size of an area as big as the North American continent. We're not that consequential in our own subdivision called the Milky Way galaxy. And somewhere in there is a star, one of these billions of stars. It's not the biggest, the baddest, the brightest. It's just one of the stars, of the billions of stars. We call it the sun, and around it tonight are orbiting these balls, one of which is called Earth. It's our home. That's you and me. No, I'm not trying to make you feel small. I'm trying to help you see that you are small. But it's significant insignificance. Because as tiny as we are known and prized by majesty. who sent for us and loves us and knows us, even though we are teeny tiny little bitty people on a little bitty speck floating through the vast cosmos that he has made. Just like he could name every star as he called them into being and put them in their places, he could start in this building tonight all the way up in the top with you right there, and he could call you by your name, and he could move to you and call you by your name and you by your name, and the great creator of all the heavens and the earth could move through this auditorium and call every single person in this building by name tonight. He knows us and is aware of us and loves us and has come to invite us into a relationship with him that will never ever end.
Two things come to my mind when I watch that video. The one is, I have hope. Somewhere in those galaxies, there could be a real-life Chewbacca. The second one, of course, is just how amazing God really is. The psalmist says, "What is man that you are mindful of him?" We are so small in comparison to all that God has made, but yet he knows us all by name. And he desires to have a relationship with each and every one of us in this room. Are you a worshiper of God? Are you a true worshiper? Do you worship God with abandonment? Do you worship him with intimacy? And do you worship him with awe? The first step in that direction is just to surrender to him completely and say, "Yes, God, I want to know you, and I want you to know me. Come into my life. Make me yours. Forgive me of my sin because of what your son did on the cross for us. Forgive me. Make me yours." My hope is that you would take that step. Let's pray. Father God, as we sit here, stand here before you, God, we know that you are right here, right now. I pray your Holy Spirit would just rip open our hearts. I pray, God, that you would just invade our lives. You help us to realize how majestic you are. God, I pray that you would help us to realize how wonderful your love is for us. And out of the response of who you are and what you've done, we would just come to you with abandon. We would come to you desiring an intimate relationship. We would come with you just stricken with awe because of who you are. You're an awesome God, the King of kings, the Lord of lords. There is none higher, there is none more mighty, and yet you love us. So God, come, move in our hearts. Show us, God, how we are our workmanship, that you created us as images to bring you glory, as instruments in your hands to help other people come to know your love, to come and know how to worship you. Use us, God. We're yours. In these next few moments, as our worship team leads us before the throne of God, my hope is that your heart would be open to God this morning, that you would be drawn to a deeper, more intimate relationship with him. And maybe for some of you, it's the very first step of just realizing that, yes, God, I know you're there. I believe you're there. I open up my heart to you. I ask that you come into my life, make me yours, and for the first time, you will become a child of God today. As our worship team leads us, my hope and prayer is that you would allow God just to speak to you while you sit there in the quietness of this moment, while you sit there still before God and let him speak to you. And then as you feel led, as you feel able, you would come up and you would partake in communion with us this morning. Take on a piece of bread. dipping it in this cup of juice, symbols of Christ's body broken for us and his blood shed for us to forgive us of our sins. And in that moment, you would declare to God, God, I worship you. Take me from this moment to make me the worshiper you've created me to be. Each and every day, each and every moment, help me to live for you. Don't hold back and resist the leading of God's Holy Spirit this morning. Allow him to pull you close. Each week, I want to remind you that we have individuals who'll be in the back ready to pray with you if there's anything that you want prayer with and for, and I will be here at front. If you've opened up your heart to Jesus this morning, let one of us know. Let us pray with you. And I just encourage you just to feel led, to feel the leading of God's Holy Spirit and respond. God, move in us now. Lead us to you. Help us to know the truth of what it means to be true worshipers and to let you lead us as we live lives as worshipers. In your name we pray. Please come and respond as you feel led.